Would you join me in prayer? Gracious Father, we praise you for your words through the scriptures. We praise you for the calling you have placed on our lives. And we pray that as we hear of the calling placed on the lives of Saints Peter and Andrew, James and John, as we see the challenge you lay before them and the power you gave them through the Holy Spirit, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. This morning's sermon comes to us from the Gospel of St. Matthew in chapter 4. I'll begin reading in verse 12, and we will read of the calling of disciples, and we will also see how God continues to call people today, how he continues to call ordinary people to extraordinary lives. Now when he heard that John had been arrested, Jesus withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and those dwelling in the region in shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I have to preface this message with a warning. Yeah, I know you never thought you'd hear a warning in church before the pastor starts preaching, but this one I think is rather appropriate. If you think you serve a safe God, you'd better ignore the sermon. If you think that we serve a safe God, you'd better ignore the sermon. As was said by a famous author one time, he's not safe, but he's good. In the opening verses today, Matthew tells us about Jesus' ministry in a rather turbulent place in the world. Now, I've had to explain to people before that Israel sits on the most hotly contested piece of real estate on the planet. And if anything, northern Israel sure enough sat in a rather dangerous location. Isaiah had prophesied about the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali almost 800 years before the occasion of today's text. And it turns out these two tribes had settled in what we now call northern Israel, up around the Sea of Galilee, right around the time that Joshua led the folks into the Promised Land, right around 1406 B.C. So this has been going on for a while by now. It turns out that the major trade routes and also the major invasion routes from Mesopotamia all came through this area. And anytime somebody started coming down from the north, these two tribes caught it before anybody else. And these two tribes, along with eight others, were taken off into captivity by Assyria in 722 B.C., and only about 100 years before Jesus' birth did Jews actually return to this land. So you had a period there of over 700 years with no Jewish presence until they started arriving during the time of the Hasmoneans. Great place for Jesus to start a ministry. And sure enough, after his temptation in the wilderness, Jesus started up in northern Galilee. Turns out that his cousin John had been arrested by Herod Antipas, yeah, the son of that Herod. And Antipas had inherited the area from his father, from Herod the Great, and Herod Antipas had kind of pulled a no-no. He and his sister-in-law had fallen in love with each other. Each of them had divorced their spouses. And John the Baptist called him on it. He said, "It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Well, Herod Antipas was willing to imprison John, but he wasn't willing to kill him because it turns out that he was afraid of the people. But we all know what Shakespeare said, "Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned." And sure enough, Herodias pulled the strings behind the scenes and managed to get John the Baptist beheaded. She really did engineer an execution. And after this, Jesus kind of pulled back to make sure everything calmed down. Then he arrived in Capernaum, which at the time was one of the largest cities on the Sea of Galilee. It was one of the chief fishing villages on the sea. And this gave Jesus a convenient base to begin a ministry. This gave him a place to teach in the synagogue, to heal the sick on the streets, and also to call his first disciples. And wow, did he call an unlikely bunch. You might have thought he'd have started in the synagogue and he'd have called some of the more learned people of the day. He'd have gone to the Pharisees and he'd called some of them because they knew the scriptures and they knew the law. Well, no, he didn't. Maybe he would have gone to the synagogue and he would have called some of the upstanding men from the synagogue and they would have been the ones that he called. Well, no. Jesus went down to the fish market. I'm trying to think of I'll tell you what. If you want to know where Jesus went in Greensboro terms, he showed up at the Mustang. Somewhere between 5 and 7 a.m., he walked into the Mustang, he walked around to the tables, and he said, "I want you and you and you and you. Congratulations." Now, I don't know if y'all have ever had a chance to hang out at the Mustang. If not, my deepest sympathies. I'm telling you, it's a great bunch to hang out with. But it's not the kind of folks that you're going to try to call to start a seminary. Okay? There's a reason why we have a saying that what stays at the Mustang stays the Mustang. But you know, you're not going to call these folks to start some great mission unless you're Jesus. Because if you're Jesus, you call ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And never think that he can't. Because sure enough, he's walking by and he sees a couple of fishermen there, Andrew and Peter. And he says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And sure enough, immediately they left their nets and followed him. What is it about the call of Jesus that these two men who had made their living salt of the earth kind of people, who had made their living on the Sea of Galilee, all of a sudden they're ready to just up and walk away because Jesus calls? Jesus isn't finished calling yet, though. He walks by a couple of other folks. He walks by a couple of folks called James and John, and he sees them, and he calls them as well, and you'll notice they left their boat and their father and followed him. Jesus didn't have to give a PowerPoint presentation. Good thing they didn't have computers back then. He didn't have to give a lengthy sermon. He didn't have to give a challenging altar call or anything. No, he spoke, they listened, and they obeyed. Simple as that. And after he does this, these men follow him, and they start seeing him heal the sick, cast out demons, and they hear the message that Jesus has. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it's one thing for somebody to say stuff about repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I mean, any old Joe could have gone out and said that, but then Jesus backed it up. He backed it up with the miracles he performed. And these men, you can go and read the Gospels, they see him casting out demons, raising the dead, and they see all of these things, and they understand that this confirms the message. The kingdom of heaven truly is at hand. The people of Galilee would hear the greatest message in humanity, and four ordinary fishermen would see it all from the very beginning to the end when Jesus ascended into heaven at his resurrection. It's these four fishermen who formed the core of the group that spread the message throughout the Roman Empire and into the world. So let's kind of look at these four guys. Of the four, James and John are going to join Peter to form the inner circle of Jesus. They're even closer to him than the rest of the disciples. These three are going to witness his greatest miracles. They're going to witness the transfiguration before his crucifixion. And they're going to be the greatest leaders in the church at the beginning. What is it about these guys? Well, let's go ahead and start with a guy named Simon. Jesus would later call him Peter. And he became the head of the disciples. And then after Jesus' ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, he became the head of the apostles. However, you knew there was a but coming. Peter had a little bit of a problem. Actually, he had two. He had a problem with his tongue, and he had a problem with his temper. Okay, now I'm pretty sure here in the South we don't know anybody like that. But the reality is, it's kind of been going on for a while. And yeah, every so often I think it really is tied to that Y chromosome, but we'll go ahead and pass right over that. And let's look at Peter here. First off, he has trouble controlling his tongue. Every time you see somebody in the Gospels blurting out something that shouldn't be said, you don't even have to ask who it is. You already know. But yeah, you go ahead and you read, and yeah, sure enough, it's Peter. Peter's the one who always puts the mouth in motion before the brain gets in gear. And then you have the temper. Good grief. You want to talk about a temper. On the night Jesus was betrayed, one more person says something to him. Just one more. You know, he's already had to deny Jesus twice. But you know, sometimes the third time's a charm. And sure enough, he sets out swearing. The Bible says that he swore and denied flatly, "I don't know the man." You know, it's one thing to deny somebody, but when you really emphasize it with some words that the gospel writers are never going to put into writing, you kind of get the idea. And this is going to be a problem with him. However, see, there's another however. Jesus knew that episode would be what it took to break Peter. And after that episode, when Jesus rose from the dead, when Jesus saw Peter again, he had some words to say to Peter. And no, they're not the words that you would ordinarily think would try to straighten somebody up. They're the words, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And those words pierced Peter's heart. And those words stuck with him. And it was the words of Jesus following, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep," that sent Peter on a road. Back a couple of weeks ago, I preached about how it was Peter that took the gospel to the Romans first up in Caesarea at the house of Cornelius. It was Peter that shepherded the people in Jerusalem until he left Jerusalem. And history tells us it was Peter who became the first bishop of Rome and who, during the reign of Nero, suffered crucifixion as his execution. He refused to be crucified right side up. He said to the Romans, "Crucify me upside down. I am not worthy to die as my Lord." And today we still celebrate his ministry, and we celebrate his crucifixion. And I would point out to you, as I said again a few weeks ago, if anyone thinks that his ministry didn't play a role in the church, once again, of the first 28 bishops of Rome, 26 of them died by martyrdom. And then we have Andrew. Whenever you see somebody in the Gospels bringing somebody to Jesus, Andrew's usually the guy. It's Andrew who brings people to Jesus. It's Andrew that the Greeks come to over in the Gospel of St. John, and he takes them to Jesus. It's Andrew that is constantly bringing people to Christ that they may know him, that they may hear him, and that they may know the freedom of salvation. And church history tells us that he traveled up through what we now call Turkey, and he traveled the coast of the Great Sea and went through this tiny village called Byzantium, which would later become the capital of the Roman Empire under a guy named Constantine. And to this very day, the Patriarch of Constantinople traces the beginnings of that ministry all the way back to Andrew. Andrew also was crucified. History tells us that he was crucified on an X-shaped cross, the cross we now know as the cross of St. Andrew. And then you have the other brothers, James and John. You want to talk about a couple of folks who also had some growing up to do? Jesus nicknamed these two guys the Sons of Thunder. Now, in case you're wondering, it had nothing to do with NASCAR. It had everything to do with a hot head. When you go back and you start reading the Gospels, it's these two guys who want to call down fire from heaven on a village that didn't accept Jesus. Well, Jesus, well, Lord, why don't you just go ahead and call down fire from heaven? Hey, if you can't serve as a good example, well, let them serve as a horrible warning. Everybody sees the flames of this village go up, boom, and the next thing you know, the next time we show up and say Jesus is coming, there's going to be an open door. It's Jesus who had to tell them, no, it doesn't work that way. Well, let's go ahead and put something else in the mix, too. These two guys aren't above a little conniving either, because they go to Jesus and they ask him, hey, give us anything we want. Jesus, what do you want? We want one of us to sit on your right hand and one on your left. Now, boy, I'm telling you, that is asking a huge favor. Well, fortunately, they grew up. Boy, aren't we glad they grew up. Because we see that after Jesus sent the Holy Spirit into the world at Pentecost, that James becomes one of the greatest leaders of the church. He also became the first apostle to be martyred for the church. And he was martyred by the nephew of the king who executed John the Baptist, this guy named Herod Agrippa I. Okay, you'll notice sometimes how traits kind of carry down through families. Let's just go ahead and say that Herod the Great had plenty to pass down. And only 11 years after the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, he beheaded St. James. And this leaves us John, the youngest of the disciples and the only one of the original disciples to die a natural death. It's John who stayed with Jesus' mother and the other women at the crucifixion. Peter, Andrew, and James, whew, gone with the rest of the disciples. John stayed firm. It was to John that Jesus commended his mother for her to be cared for. It was John that would join Peter as one of the first disciples to witness the empty tomb of the resurrected Lord. It was John and Peter who would perform miracles at the temple, who would suffer persecution at the hands of the Sanhedrin, and then carry the gospel far beyond their homes in Galilee. See, church history tells us that, yes, John did care for Mary. And John took her to Ephesus and founded a great ministry there that built on the ministry that St. Paul had already established in the area. It was from Ephesus that John would write his letters, the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. I'm just going to tell you, if you're ever feeling down and you're wondering whether God really cares for you, I'm going to recommend a couple of letters to you. Yeah, homework assignment here. First off, read Ephesians. If you can read Ephesians and still be down and not know about the love of God for you, well, time to read 1 John. Because it's in 1 John you see that Christ is the propitiation for our sins. And not only our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. It is in St. John's letter, first letter, we see that God is love. And that he who loves God is born of God. And then, the crowning piece. It is John who writes the greatest description of heavenly worship you will find in all of history. I know Revelation gets a bad rap. Everybody, you've got these folks out there, they have their charts about how Revelation is going to be fulfilled and all that. Forget all that stuff. Read the book and see the worship. And let the worship lift your soul into the presence of God. And it was John who left us this beautiful, magnificent letter of worship. You're walking the streets of Capernaum, and you see four guys just trudging down through there, going between the shore of the lake and the fish market and stuff like this, and you wonder, okay, they're just ordinary fellas. Who could do anything with them? Who could have foreseen the lives that Jesus gave them? And can Jesus do it for us today? I firmly believe, I passionately believe, that Christ continues to call ordinary people to extraordinary tasks. He begins by drawing us to himself. And when we accept who we are, that we are rebels against our Creator, when we need His forgiveness, when we see that Jesus surrendered for us because we were unwilling to surrender ourselves, when He died on the cross and rose again to give us victory over sin and death, we understand that no, we do not deserve the calling, but Christ has called us. And when we obey that calling, when we believe in Him, confessing Him as Lord, we accept a call that means we die to our old way and we rise again in newness of life. We accept the Holy Spirit as working within us. And the Holy Spirit lives within us and guides us and challenges us. He challenges us to live rightly before men. He challenges us to love God and to love everyone as we love ourselves. And then there's something else that kind of sort of gets lost in the shuffle sometimes. Yeah, I've known all these people that know, I want to be a Christian. And you say, well, why do you want to be a Christian? Because I don't want to go to hell. Well, that's all well and good. I don't want to go to hell either. But why do you really want to follow Jesus? Do you want to follow Him so deeply? You're willing to obey Him. And you're willing to go where He sends you. And you're willing to love who He calls you to love. You see, when that word about that Paul gives us about confessing Jesus is Lord, that's not just saying, okay, I believe Jesus is Lord. No. In that time in history, to confess someone as your Lord meant you pledged your allegiance to Him. And once you pledged your allegiance to Him, He had the right to call you to obey, even if it meant your very life. And I really believe that some people have mistaken the concept of calling. Most people, when they think of calling, they think of the pastor. Okay? The pastor is called to minister to the people of God. Or they think of the elder, or they think of the deacon. These people are called to serve the church congregation in some way or other. But here's the thing. Jesus calls all of us to carry the gospel wherever we live and wherever we go. And yes, He does call some believers to extraordinary sacrificial service. And some people may say, well, He can't call me. I mean, hey, I'm just an ordinary person. Turns out, I'm glad you mentioned an ordinary person. Let's go back to 1930. There was a housemaid in England named Gladys Elward. She heard about a missionary in China, Jeannie Lawson, who needed some help. And Gladys Alward had less than $5 to her name. And somehow on that $5, she left England. She traveled from London to China on the Trans-Siberian Railway in 1930. I need to remind you, this is during the time of Stalin, okay? Every so often people think that God gave up on Russia, but here we now have a devoted woman, devoted to Christ, traveling through Russia, going all the way over to China. Well, she arrived, and it turns out that Lawson opened up an inn for Chinese merchants. You know, you feed people, you give them a good place to stay, and the next thing you know, when they're really good and fed and well watered, they're ready to hear a story. And the way they got people to come into this inn is Gladys would run out and she'd grab the lead mule of the pack. She'd take the lead mule into the courtyard of the inn, and hey, all the other mules in the crew knew to follow the lead mule, because wherever the lead mule went, good things would happen. So they all come in, and the merchants had to stay for a while. And while they're staying, they're hearing the gospel of Jesus from these two women. Yes, Elward had to learn Chinese. Well, only a few years after she arrived, Lawson fell and then died from the injury. And it was in the years that followed that God showed what he could do with ordinary people. Elward converted a Chinese mandarin to Christianity. She opened up an orphanage for orphans in that area. She served the Chinese as a spy during World War II. And then, when the Japanese were going to execute her, she led the children of that orphanage on a 12-day journey across the Yellow River, one of the biggest rivers in China, to escape the Japanese. Oh, by the way, when she arrived at least one river on the journey, she said, "Oh no, we don't have any boats." One of the kids said, "Well, you're always telling us to pray for stuff." So they prayed for boats to show up. Guess what? They did. Have any of y'all ever seen the movie The End of the Sixth Happiness with Ingrid Bergman, 1958? You have? That's her story. That's the story of Gladys Elward. And one person read the review of the movie in Newsweek and wrote the magazine to say, in order for a movie to be good, the story should be believable. It's like I tell kids on campus all the time, look y'all, Hollywood can't make this stuff up. And maybe you think that you are not Gladys Elward. Well, no, you're not. I'm John. I'm not expecting God to do through me what he did through Gladys. But I do expect him to do something through me. And you should expect him to do something through you as well. The Jesus who called four common fishermen continues to call people today. You may wonder, why is he calling me or to what? There was something that kind of came back with the Reformation. It's what Martin Luther called vocation. And what he pointed out in vocation is that all of our life, our family life, our careers, our schooling, whatever we do, serves as a calling from God to proclaim Jesus crucified, risen, and coming again. So now you know. You know that God has forgiven you of your sins. He has adopted you into the family of faith. And you also know that he calls us to proclaim his kingdom. Because the ordinary carpenter, who called ordinary fishermen, now lives as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he calls us to follow him in the greatest mission of eternity, to proclaim the kingdom of God is among us. Join him. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.